Well, I have been thinking about the upcoming Passover, as I know most of you probably have. There's a lot of things running through my mind that you and I, could talk about in the weeks prior. Every other year, I have spent sermon messages, and we'll have one next Sabbath. Mark Sapton and I talked about that. But I've done a little bit of a change this year, not to prepare us, but I've just chose some other topics. I like to do that from time to time, still related. One of the areas that struck me, just like, bam, you know, the old face plant about our Savior, is in the stories of the history and background of the Gospels and the interaction that Christ had in his earthly ministry, his most effective communication that we have on record in the flesh. It's not surprising because he was the Word prior, as John 1:14 says, prior to becoming flesh and dwelling with us and amongst us. So the Word means the Logos or the great communicator. I've been part of the Church of God my entire life. I've been a baptized member for decades. I've served a lot of people. My wife and I have. Spent a lot of time around people that claim to represent our Father and His Son. And one of the things that always puzzles me is the lack of effective communication, both in preaching, teaching, counseling, discussion, and with each other. And it continues today. If you say, oh, I've never noticed that, then whatever you're on, I have never had access to. In thinking about what also occurred to me quite profoundly is this. Communication is one of the most important processes of human life. Yet, if I may be frank, for all of us, you and me, in many ways it's an area needing the greatest improvement. Would you disagree? Recent scientific discoveries in brain research, especially concerning emotions, offer valuable information for improving the quality and effectiveness of our communication. But sadly, very few people even care about improving their communication. We know that emotions are processed by a different part of the brain than rational thought. I'm going to use one of my other hats today. I'm going to put on one of my other hats, so this will be intertwined. Maybe it'll be helpful. Because a different part of the brain than rational thought is how the emotions are processed, this fact alone could revolutionize our approach to communication. As always in the case of our lives, this beast, as one person called it, the beast, I'm not sure why they call it the beast, except it's filled with a lot of things to help you, and a beast would be used for that. But as always is the case, this Bible is always way ahead of the scientific world. It's way ahead of the scientific world. The scriptures speak of the mind and the heart. You ever read that? The mind and the heart. Many have missed an important distinction, which is the foundation of many practical principles of communication, and what we're going to talk about today by example of our Savior, of human relations. If you've been married more than 5 minutes, this message today I think will be helpful for you. If I tried to cover the many ramifications of these new discoveries that have come out over the past few years, we would fall well beyond the scope of this message. So I need to focus it. I'll try to do that. My focus and purpose this Sabbath during this message is to call attention to two distinct languages. No, I'm not talking about inglés y español. No. Or Francois or Alemán, which is German and Spanish. What I want to talk about today, and this is not new information. Others have talked about it, written about it. I don't take all the credit for this. I want to talk about head-to-head and heart-to-heart. And I will offer some practical application in several areas of your and my life as Christians and disciples and children of our Father and His Son. Children of our Father and brother of His Son. Because you see, there are two very important languages. Some of you are going to say, what are you talking about? Well, stay with me, please. Because there's the head and there's the heart language. When our Savior walked this earth during His earthly ministry, He very effectively used both. I have met very few people in my life that effectively use both. And the smallest percentage of people that seldom use both, sadly, are ministers, of which I be one. And by using both, that created a huge problem for the religious leaders of His day. The degree to which we understand the difference between these two languages and apply them in communication can be a major factor of success or failure in any relationship. If you look back over the relationships you've had with maybe a husband or a wife, or a brother or sister, mother or father, family members, at work, your neighbors, your church, we all could give examples of either success or failure. I have a book in my library. I neglected to bring it with me down to show you, but it's one I could recommend. I bought it decades ago. I'm thinking 1985, 86. It's called Emotional Intelligence by Daniel Goleman. Goleman states, emotional life is a domain that, as surely as math or reading can be handled with greater or lesser skill, requires its unique set of competencies, and how adept a person is at those is crucial to understanding why one person thrives in life, another of equal intellect dead ends. That's from page 36. The ability to communicate heart to heart is a major part of what the author calls emotional intelligence. Unfortunately, many schools offer courses in many languages. There's many things you can do, Duolingo, Pimsleur method. There's all kinds of languages you can do online. But they neglect to train students in the universal language of the heart. I use the term languages in a literal sense. One definition of language is a systematic means of communicating ideas or feelings by the use of conventional signs, sounds, gestures, or marks having understood meanings. And that's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. I did not Google it. I used the dictionary. Sorry about that. Notice the mention of that statement of both ideas and feelings. If we take, for example, here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. If we take, for example, language differences of, in general, men and women, stereotypically, men tend to specialize in head-to-head communication. Not always. But generally, I see this all too often. I see it in my own life, but I see it all too often, especially with folks who work with computers, because they're used to interacting with machines. The emphasis is on information and cognitive content. Logic and factual details are paramount. Women usually, but not always, are often more adept at heart-to-heart communication. I can hear some of you at this point saying, no kidding. Well-known author Carol Botkin explains, although some women manage to become concrete thinkers, many are way more emotional than logical. It's from a very famous book that I loaned to someone and never returned, What Men Hate About Women by C.S. Neal, on page 27. You will recall Jesus Christ spent a good amount of time on his earth serving, talking with, and comforting women who were looked down upon at that time by most men. What Jesus understood was that men and women's brains are structured differently. Because remember, he and the Father both created men and women. Remember that? Which accounts for much of this emotional dissimilarity. I remember in a marriage counseling one time, a woman who was furious with me. And she said, God has no idea how we think, because I'm a woman and he's a man. And I laughed because I couldn't help it. And she said, you think it's funny? I said, it's hilarious. He created both. And she just looked at me like I had four heads. As a rule, now again, for all these rules, there's an exception. Women tend to be more emotionally expressive than men are. I have told some men, if you want to know what your wife is going to be like in your marriage, go talk to her mother-in-law. I have also told some men, if you want to know what your wife is like, go talk to her, your potential father-in-law. Because she may be way more like your father-in-law than your mother-in-law. It's a generality. And people that don't understand what we're talking about today are going to say, yes, all women are the same. No, they're not. I've had some very effective women bosses. Way better than the men. Some men are like, women can't be in management. Our culture has sadly cast men for decades into a tough guy role. For example, suggesting that, I've heard ministers say this, real men don't cry. We just suck it up and move forward. I have a surgeon who is a very nice person, extremely competent, was in the military. Moved right up. Very competent person. She can hold her own with any man I've ever met. But yet she's still got a little bit sweeter way about her. But she's a force to be reckoned with. You don't want to, I'm just saying. So this cultural thing that we have absorbed, this macho, it's worse in some cultures, but it's bad in our culture still. I don't see too many women drive by in a jacked up pickup with no muffler going, ah! Why? What? I'm not going to tell everybody what you just said, Denny. At least you're not asleep. That's a good thing. So, our culture has put men and women in certain ways that may or may not be true. Women seem to find it easier to cry or act out their emotions, yet not all men are like this. Herbert Hoffman of the Psychology Department of Queens College in New York explained, men and women are brought up to repress their emotions, and they are bewildered and feel helpless when confronted by an emotional female. Again, from my book, whoever has it, if you remember, mail it to me with no return address, and We're all good. What men hate about women, page 27. The helpless feeling stems from the lack of ability to communicate in the language of feelings. Can you hear the song? Feelings, nothing more than feeling. Anyway, sorry about that. I don't know where that came from. I can clearly identify and have lived and explained this situation is not unlike someone from the United States trying to talk to someone from another country who doesn't understand English. Noé is on here. He's, in my opinion, almost bilingual completely. Very, very efficient. But try to talk to someone in German, in Russian, in Ukrainian, in whatever language that doesn't understand English. Okay, lest we overdo the stereotype, and don't worry, we're going to get into scriptures here. Lest we overdo the stereotype, let's remember that all of us, men and women, adults and children, need heart-to-heart communication in certain circumstances in our life. Some of us could really do well to pray for more heart-to-heart communication. How many of you remember Joe Friday from Dragnet? We loved his role. How many of you would like to have him, women, for a husband, or for a boss, or for a close friend, or a dad? I'll let you think about and chew on that one. Jesus Christ showed this by his example over and over of using heart-to-heart communication, yet few seem to see it clearly. Unfortunately, we often receive head-to-head communication instead. This past Sabbath and week prior, we lost a sister in the faith and a friend. Well, we lost her, but we commemorated her on the Sabbath. It was earlier in the week. For example, why do I mention that? When a loved one dies, many people tend to feel helpless because there are no words they can say to change the situation. Have you ever said, I'm at loss for words? I do this frequently with people. I just say, I don't have anything to say. I'm at loss for words. A heart-to-heart communicator will get to the heart of the matter and offer much-needed comfort. Some of you have heard this story before. I'm going to share a story. I had an instructor in college. I've mentioned his name, but doesn't really matter. Some of you will know this story. But I knew a man in college when he was a young minister, and he was young, I think maybe 20. I wasn't much older when I started serving congregations in South Central Florida. I was 23. And this man tells the story of how his first funeral, he went to do his first funeral. And this young woman, who was newly married, her husband was deceased. He was dreading, what am I going to say to her? And so he prayed about it, said, God, please inspire me not to say the wrong thing, say too much, say too little. He was really just sweating bullets, as they say. And the young girl, lady, now a widow, came up to him and he put his arm around her from the side like this, for those of you out there that love to critique everything I do. And he went like this and he looked at her and he said, it's okay. That's it. It's okay. She hugged him and said, thank you. It was 6 months here or a year later. She called him. She said, She said, can I talk to you a minute? She said, do you remember what you said to me the day of our meeting at the funeral of my husband that's deceased? She said, yes, I sure do. He looked down, thinking, oh, my, I'm so embarrassed. She said, that was the most profound thing you could have ever said. He said, all I said was, it's okay. She said, I know. She said, what you don't know is my husband and I, newly married, had a massive fight that morning in the kitchen. Yelling and screaming, he ran out the front door, slammed the door, got in his car, floored it, ran a stop sign, and got hit. It was killed instantly. And she said, I was grappling with, God, please forgive me. And what you said was, it's okay. That's heart-to-heart communication. Let's look at some characteristics and differences of the two languages. We need to understand the importance between these two languages, because head-to-head communication is limited to written and verbal response. Heart-to-heart communication encompasses a much wider range of nonverbal communication. Touching, smiling, winking, teasing, hugging, even silence are all important forms of meaningful heart-to-heart communication. Let's go to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, I want to read, you remember this. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, he was kind of a short guy, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they went every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, mourning, and 7 nights, and none spoke so much as a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great. I would say that has to be some type of a record to not say anything, would you? Unfortunately, as we read, they shifted to a head-to-head language, which was misguided and very counterproductive. They engaged in a fix-it approach, which is another characteristic of head-to-head communication. It's really dangerous when it gets mixed with heart-to-heart. You and I are in training, when I say mixed, of a misunderstanding with the head-to-head of the heart-to-heart, trying to fix everything instead of just being quiet. You and I are in training to help Christ and our Father lead this world after Christ's return. Have we forgotten that? No. As we come up to the Passover and we examine our lives as to where we are in each one of our individual relationships with God, our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, we need to seriously consider the leadership training we should be involved in. That's why I encourage us to read our Bibles or listen to it online being read if we can't read it. And turn off our phones and the television and the radio and the podcasts and all the things that consume our time. Well, I learned leadership from those, maybe. What it means is you and I need to be focused on changing, becoming what our Father and His Son want us to be, not what we think we need to be or feel we need to be. So let's talk frankly about communication and leadership, since we are training to be kings and priests, are we not? Being bilingual is essential to successful leadership. I am not completely bilingual in Spanish. No way would agree with that. Lita, you would agree with me. Although I used to be close when I used it on a more daily basis and more frequently in traveling 3 weeks out, 2 weeks home, and then a week off, and then 2 weeks out and 3 weeks home. And I remember 1 year for over 5.5 months we were away from our house. And I could use it, being immersed in it, better. But I'm not talking about Spanish, French, Russian, German, Chinese. I'm not. A leader must understand and be proficient in both head-to-head and heart-to-heart communication. It is one of the most challenging parts of my job, is shifting when I'm talking to someone or counseling or helping someone, trying to figure out, are they more heart-to-heart or head-to-head or a mixture of both? That's where misunderstandings come in, and offense at times for all of us. We must, he or she must know which is needed in what circumstances and be willing and able to engage in the appropriate form of communication. One of the main differences between a leader and a manager can be stated in the terms of these two languages. A leader inspires people to follow him as he follows whatever he's following. A manager simply carries out and gives orders. Very common with the military. Follow your orders. Head to head. Boom. Biddy boom. Right? If you've been in the military, you know that. Let's put it another way. A leader, not a manager, communicates heart to heart and not just head to head. So heart to heart, not just head to head. A manager often lacks the capacity to reach the heart. I have had, unfortunately, a lot of managers over the years, especially within the Church of God, that are head to head. And when you do heart to heart, they don't understand it, they don't like it, and they have to get rid of it because it's not their language. Think of that song. They said, "Me speak of my language, I come from a land down under," right? I've heard many lectures. So many I've lost count, on servant leadership, where the focus was on many of the dynamics of the heart-to-heart communication. And the language of the heart is essential to servant leadership. Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of servant leadership, but yet, honestly, I've not really seen any church really actively achieve it, even though they talk about it all the time, by looking at how they do things. How they treat each other. Let's look at some areas of application on how we can apply Christ's example in our lives. Philippians 2:5 says, "Allow or permit this mind which is in Christ Jesus be in you." So there's some head-to-head, right? It includes heart-to-heart because Christ is proficient in both. All right. The difference between these two languages are so very important in many activities of life as we follow Jesus Christ. So let me get somewhat personal here. I don't mind stepping out past that safety net if it will help God's people. I want to talk about, because I be one, ministerial communication. As ministers, we are expected to be on the giving when it comes to people's needs. I'm not complaining. I'm not whining. I'm just telling you, we are expected to be on the give sector. There are so many hurting people in the world, the congregations we serve, who need heart-to-heart communication. Might I add, on the other side of the coin is that these folks do not have the corner on the market of hurt, but sometimes think they do. What I found was that many ministers and their wives were also hurting. In one of my responsibilities, many ministers and their wives were also hurting and desperately needed heart-to-heart communication. But in many cases, the minister, the husband, was not capable. And in complete denial. They needed to be restored to full emotional health and happiness before they could help other members and others of the congregation with their emotional needs. I often made the statement, one simply cannot function well when his or her own emotional tank is empty. I conveyed to the men that I had the privilege to train, we are in the people business. Sadly, the truth is some secular corporations that offer goods and services seem to be far ahead of us in understanding and meeting the emotional needs of their employees and those they serve. So as we come up to the Passover, might you and I reflect on the approach of our Savior, Jesus Christ? I think this should help us realize the need to make up for lost time with God's help. It's never too late. The song says, it's too late to turn back now. It's not too late to turn back now. It's never too late to turn back now until it's too late. In my decades in the Church of God, I've heard dozens of sermon messages on love and humility and servant leadership. If we had lived it, it could have resulted in a balm of healing to all of us. Let me talk about counseling. In multiple occasions when I pastored the country of Colombia, and I was at one time the associate pastor for multiple Spanish-speaking countries, I had to put to use my somewhat limited ability to speak in Spanish to counsel with Hispanic members. I could tell you some stories that you would either say, wow, or you would laugh at some of the things I tried to do with the best of intentions, but because of the language, couldn't. My Spanish leaves a bit to be desired at times, a lot actually, but my ability to converse with more heart-to-heart helped the situation, although some of my superiors in this country could not understand that because they are head-to-head. We tried, my wife and I, to not only counsel in practical ways, but in terms of the brethren's appreciation of our efforts to communicate in their language and culture and to understand their situation and their culture. You can be fluent in Spanish and have no clue about the culture and how they live. And it changes from country to country. That's why Americans are funny to me, United States English speaking only. When I'm going to a Mexican restaurant. No, you're going to a restaurant that claims to have Mexican food, but they wouldn't serve that in Mexico. And you love it. And they wouldn't serve those portions, and it wouldn't be made that way. And is it Peruvian? Is it Honduran? Is it Cuban? You know, what type of food is it? Once in a great while, we bump into a restaurant. My wife and I do like, now that was pretty close to being authentic. But not very often. What I learned through years of hands-on experience was the more we understand and use both head-to-head and heart-to-heart, the more effective we'll be in counseling and our efforts will be more appreciated by those who serve. We have often been reminded that active listening is usually more effective than any advice we might hastily give. You ever sit at a table with someone and you start to talk and they interrupt you with knowing everything? And they get loud and they just tell you, this is how it is. And so you just get quiet and you say nothing because they know everything and they've just been waiting for an opening. Well, James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's go over there for a minute. James chapter 1 and verse 19. We read this when we went through the book of James for the Bible basics. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, This is part of overcoming self. We could think about this coming up to the Passover. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. At this point, we all say, man, I blew it, right? We're human. Not an excuse, but we just blew it. Sometimes we do. Conveying concern by active listening is an important dimension of the language of the heart. Another area, if you'd like to talk about, but we need to discuss it. Like I said, I'm going where angels dare to tread. That's what I do. Preaching and teaching, which is what I'm doing today. No, you stop preaching, now you're meddling. Okay? One of the main concepts of speaking that I recall from past training suggests, I've heard this so many times, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. Sometimes we have guest speakers that come, and they tell you what they're going to tell you, and then they tell you, and then they wrap it up and tell you everything they just told you, because that's how they were trained. And I suppose that can be okay advice for organizing a message or sermon by the deductive method. But I would agree that organization is very important head to head. It requires an introduction, body, and conclusion. Anybody remember those? It also encompasses points supporting material and transitions. I have a good friend somewhere in the United States who's a pastor. Blew my mind when we were in college together because all my notes were introduction, body, and conclusion. He had, Gail knows who I'm talking about, he had this big spoke of a wheel with stuff going out from every angle. And I'm like, how can you not lose your mind doing that? He's, oh, it's easy. How can you do it that way? I think he was like one out of 200 people that thought that way. But the more I got to know him, and the more I've known him now for, man, 40 years or so, maybe more, he tends to at times be more heart to heart, not head to head. So there's a time for both, but organization is very important head to head, but it requires body, introduction, body, conclusion. It also encompasses points supporting material and transitions. And we all want to speak with logic and clarity, and remember Dr. Spock? We even want to be sure we have 3 to 7 points. Right? I have 3 points today, or I have 7 points. You know that they may not have been speaking very long, but you know who trained them or where they were trained. If you honestly analyze the sermon messages you remember, let's think about this. Chances are they involved a story that captured you, perhaps even emotionally. Now, the downside of that is we have some men that always speak heart to heart. They have series that go out to everybody. And we'll discuss that too, because that's not always good. Speaking head to head accomplishes far less than reaching the head through the heart. Tying important points to anecdotes that engage the emotion is a powerful combination that will help us reach our audience more effectively. But we also can cause folks to get caught up in emotion. A gifted speaker, a orator, and they can get caught up and miss the truth and application to living God's word in our lives. So we need to be careful. If we look in the Bible, we see that Jesus taught with numerous, what? Stories. Did he not? His listeners, even hostile religious leaders, hung on his every word. The head-to-head method is a legacy from the Greek logic and lecture approach. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. That's why some of us gravitate toward the Jewish, the Torah, because that's all the way through the New Testament, but we gravitate toward because we tend to be less, at times, head-to-head and more heart-to-heart, and it resonates with us. I'm Jewish. I have a lot of Jewish blood in me, but I've learned you need to have both. Otherwise, you will lose a large part of your audience. I also believe it's very important not to just use emotion and stories to get people wound up, because then you can say things that aren't true and they'll never even see it or care. And then they will start to follow you instead of follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. First Corinthians, it's in here, it was, at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Right there, did you read that? The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Apostle Paul was fascinating. In chapter 2 and verse 1, and brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. In verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you see how you need both? Paul got that. By the way, the head-to-head method from the Greek logic and lecture approach is where the U.S. educational system is modeled after. It's why we do so poorly. What? Yes, we're not high on the academia list of anything. Do you know that? Unbelievable. That's why the education system is sort of being dumped on its head right now. Oh, we're so angry about that, some of us, aren't we? Some prefer the head-to-head method. I personally don't prefer that way when it comes to working with human beings. But all would benefit more from elements of both languages, head-to-head and heart-to-heart. Okay, now we're going to get a touchy one. So I need to maybe give myself some room here. Marriage and family relationships. Claws are coming out, right? We've already discussed the predominant male and female language preference. Many marriage problems and difficulties result from the language barrier presented by the lack of ability to understand and converse in the other mate's language. Men often tend to translate for the heart-to-heart language, which can be very subjective, into objective terms of head-to-head language. I remember one time in a counseling when a woman said, I wish I were dead. Her husband jumped in almost immediately, and she got a lecture on why she shouldn't say such things. I then said, what she really means is, I am really discouraged. The problem is that, in this case, he, which I'm male, hears the words because I am at times thinking head to head. And you don't hear the underlying message. What she needed is understanding and reassurance in heart-to-heart language and some time spent in active listening. A hug and words that indicate understanding, concern for her feelings. And then you have introverts, extroverts, the whole dynamic enters in. I've often said somebody, somewhere, needs to write a dictionary of heart-to-heart terms. This is what I really mean. This is what I meant. I made a comment to Bruce earlier today. I said, just, you know, what I mean, not what I say. Lacking that, a woman can help her husband during calmer times understand her terminology. I think it's fair to say that head-to-head language is easier to interpret than heart-to-heart, at least for men. That's, again, a generality, but that's because I'm a man or I'm male. Dr. Hoffman suggests on page 27, again, what men hate about women, a woman should assure her mate that when she cries or lets off steam, he's not always expected to fix things. Some people are not happy unless they're in other people's lives fixing everything, making it right according to their lens. They just need to what? Zip it and listen and leave it alone. And by the way, there are sometimes women who are always trying to fix things and it gets complicated. It isn't always the man. And when I say fix things, I don't mean the washer breaks. I'm not talking about that, although that enters in too. You know, I remember I had one time an employee that said, you know, my wife's a lovely person, but she don't even know how to hold a screwdriver. And I thought, I don't think that's anything I would want to say. I don't see a problem with it. Have you ever met her? Yeah. Yeah, I would say she probably knows how to hold it better than you do, but I didn't say that. Finally, friends and brethren, the more we can learn each other's languages, the better we can understand and help each other through the challenges and problems of life that we face together. And by the way, children also need to learn and be reached heart to heart and not just head to head. Anybody ever hear this growing up? Children should be seen and not heard. Or the other extreme, you can do whatever you want. That's why God in the marriage had men and women, because some of the characteristics that he created balance each other out in training and educating and bringing that up. Feeling loved and appreciated and capable is vitally important to the development of their identity and sense of worth. Okay, what about at work or on the job? Happy employees work harder for their company than unhappy employees. The most successful companies are those who tend to take care of and support the emotional needs of their employees. This means heart-to-heart communication and not just head-to-head. I learned this the hard way by accident. As an employer years ago, I had multiple employees. And every year when we would come around to the holy days, they would not always fall on Sunday. Sometimes they would fall on Saturday, obviously, which we didn't work on the Sabbath. That's a whole other story. But during the week. And for decades, I would just tell them, well, business is closed. You don't have any work today. You're not being paid. Sorry, but it's my holy day. And they were good employees and compensated well and appreciated overall, so they just rolled with it. But one day it hit me. One of the guys said, have you ever considered paying us on those days? We still won't work. I said, yeah, I haven't. So I talked it over with my wife. I said, I'm going to start paying them. Talk about a morale booster. The one guy said, you need more of these holy days. Because they got a day off with pay. In the grand scheme of things, it wasn't that much, but I didn't even think it through. They were being penalized for something they could not figure out. It was the stupidest thing they'd ever heard, but they didn't want to lose their job. They liked the company. They liked what they did. And it was like, wow, the little bit of money I spend, what was I thinking? But I had somebody in the area I serve say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You're teaching them to sin. I'm like, they're not working. They did nothing. But they got paid. You paid them. So it shows you the head-to-head and the heart-to-heart. Head-to-head was illogical, as Spock would say, but I always felt that those elders that were salaried, worked full-time as their living, were in a position to make a significant difference with their job, seeking to reach the heart of fellow employees and colleagues. I'm not sure over the decades that many of my colleagues felt that way. But understanding emotions is relatively new to our culture. The fact that so many people use the terms I think and I feel interchangeably reveals the lack of gross understanding of the difference between thoughts and feelings. There's a difference between thoughts and feelings. Huge gulf. It's no wonder that meaningful heart-to-heart communication is often lacking. In Christ's day, this was the case as well. We have to understand the role emotion plays in our lives before we can speak the languages of the heart. And that's a whole other topic that I will address in the future. Let's talk about a relationship with God. So often, physical details of performance, appearance, of how we are emphasized without sufficient concern for the matters of the heart. Things become more important than principle and character. I remember the first pastor I worked under in Tampa, Florida. And one day he made a statement to me. He may not remember this, but I sure did. I decided, because I had very, very sensitive skin and a very heavy beard, and every time I shaved, I would shave like almost ready to bleed, and by 5 o'clock that day, I looked like I hadn't shaved in a couple, 3 days. It was frustrating. And I could shave twice in a day, but then I started to get rash and break out. So I decided I was going to grow a beard. My wife told me, I don't like beards. My dad never had a beard. Well, then thankfully he finally went to the dark side eventually and he grew a beard. And we kind of laughed about it, but I'm not sure my wife's laughing. But I grew a beard. And I'll never forget when he sat down with me one day, said, here are some things you need to understand about being in the ministry. First of all, you need to always wear over-the-calf socks. So if you cross your legs in counseling, they don't see any hair on your legs. That's just awful. I wasn't talking about you. And then he had a list of other things that you must do. But the other thing he said to me, you know, the beard you're trying to grow has got to go. And it was black. I was dark then, my beard. And he said, you can't have a beard. I said, why? He said, well, the then pastor general of the church I was with doesn't like beards. And I said, well, what about this man who's one of the top dogs, you know? Well, that's an exception. Oh, if you're an exception, it's okay. But other than a short, like 1 week, I think, in my decades, I've had a beard. Try to keep it trimmed neatly. Someone explained why you do that. Sort of like cutting your food with a knife instead of using your fingers. It's like if you don't trim your beard, and these new beards, it's kind of embarrassing some of you guys. Ah, big old mountain man beard. It doesn't look professional at all, in my opinion. But that's my opinion. But he told me, you can't have a beard and be in the ministry. And I said, how do you know that Jesus Christ didn't have a beard? And he just looked at me. Because he didn't know what to say. I said, we don't have any pictures of him anywhere. We have lots of pictures that claim to be him, but that's, you know. So, we don't have any real pictures. Well, we have the Shroud of Turin. Don't even go down that path. No, that's not the Shroud of Jesus Christ. But anyway. He said, you can't have a beard. And I said, well, that seems to be a focus on a physical detail. Many books have been written about feelings. In our past church culture, some have poo-pooed the importance of feelings, subordinated them to performance. I'm going to say this. The heartless legalism of the scribes and Pharisees was born of a performance approach to religion. Jesus' ministry emphasized the needs of the heart. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And how do I remember this? Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay the mint and the anise and the cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of God's law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Be, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. God is certainly concerned with our performance and our thoughts. But some still live under a burden of meeting expectations and physical things. Even more, he is concerned with our heart because that's the source of our commitment and motivation. We are all familiar with the famous passage, and I quote, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The downside of that passage speaks to the predominant failure of mankind to relate to each other heart to heart. As we develop more of the mind of Christ, we will seek to improve our heart-to-heart communication in every area of our lives. We're under three weeks out from the Passover. Might we take this heart, as I've stated at the outset, it isn't possible to cover this topic in detail in one message, even or I'm expect to be an expert at it with communication. We all have a lot to learn. But should we at least consider a few points of practical application that apply to virtually all areas of heart-to-heart communication? One of the most powerful statements about our responsibility as members of the body, and for me also as a part of that body and a minister, tells us we are to help promote joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. As we say in Spanish, encargado, in charge, mister, right? The pastor, the minister. But are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. We all know that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Heart-to-heart communication seeks to share that joy with others. In John chapter 17, verse 13, in his final prayer before he was murdered, Jesus Christ said, "And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Let's think about our language. Let's us, me, you, with our spouse, with our children, with fellow brethren, our neighbors, in discussion, emails, between friends, in our social media posts, employees, employers, in our fellowshipping, and when in counseling and prayers. If most of what we say is to give orders and instructions and point out errors and problems, where's the joy? Instead of limiting communication to factual data, let's send more messages of love and appreciation. We have so many means of communication at our disposal. Telephone, email, texts, social media posts, cards, the list goes on and on. Of course, direct personal contact is even better. The so-called golden rule suggests that we treat others as we would like to be treated. We all want to feel loved and appreciated. We all want to be happy. We all, if we concentrate on communicating love and appreciation in all our relationships, we'll all benefit from the process. As we approach this Passover, might we consider more about communicating heart to heart and not just head to head? Carefully examine how Christ lived. We have time. How he communicated and what he said and what the result was. He was murdered. He died for you and me, and yet left us an example of how to live. When we study, if we're not careful, we can become very head-to-head when we also very much need the heart-to-heart. He gave us an example of how to live and how to worship Him in spirit, in truth, and how to communicate as God would have us do. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, we're human, we're imperfect. We need your Spirit. We need your Son, Jesus Christ, to live in us. We look forward to the Passover, the holy days. We thank you for the Sabbath, the first feast day mentioned in Leviticus 23. We're grateful for it. Father, forgive us, help us, encourage us, live in us, and strengthen us. Help us to spend each day focusing on that relationship with you and learning how to, in addition to head-to-head, but to communicate with one another and with you heart-to-heart, to understand that. We ask your blessing on the meal today. Thank you for it. Please continue to be with us as we live this life day-to-day in a world that continues going in all different directions. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.